Okay, I think we have it all sorted out for now. So we'll begin Be'ezras Hashem. We ended last week with the Chavis Halvavas telling us he's really trying to move us into the class of true dedicated servants of Hashem, as in his close circle. Like we keep saying, you can have a person who's Shomer Torah and mitzvahs, can be from, can do everything right his whole life, but the Chavis Halvavas wants us to be more than that. He wants us to be what Hashem wanted his Jewish people to be. Dedicated children, his close circle, those who are intimate with him. And also, to put it into more practical terms, those who live their lives for him. Those who live their lives, you know, we should say first, those who live their lives with him, that's number one. With him, as in, part of an intimate, close relationship. And part of that also is those who live their lives for him. Okay. So, he was last week, and we're going to continue that a bit this week. He's been telling us certain things that we have to move out of the way in order to join this circle. Excuse me, I'm going to make a bracha. So last week we talked about being controlled by our physical urges, being controlled by physical pleasures. Again, we stressed last week, and I'm just going to repeat that very briefly right now. This does not mean that enjoying physical pleasures is an impediment. It means that being controlled by physical urges, by physical pleasures, is an impediment. That's what we discussed last week. Now, there's another aspect. He broke what we'll call the obstacles of our physicality to getting close with him into two parts. There's the physical part, food, the other physical pleasures, when they're overdone, when they become a pursuit. And then there's what we're calling the egoistic realm. This is a different realm. You can call it a bit of a higher level of the Torah. The lower level is something that's common to animals as well. This is something that's already unique to humans. But the egoistic realm, we have to move our ego out of the way in order to really maximize ourselves as the great beings that we are, as Hashem's intimate circle. Okay, so I'm going to read this. We'll read this inside now. Omar HaSeichel, Koiches Amida Rishayna, the things that will facilitate the first Mida that you're trying to get rid of, what we discussed last week, Heimotzei Amachol V'Amishteh, is overdoing eating or drinking, V'Alavush, being too involved in your clothing, V'Atnuma, V'Menucha, V'Ashalva, V'Adem Elehim, and liking too much to take it easy, being a little bit too opposed to bother, to putting yourself out. Our point this week is really to move on, but just an anecdote comes to mind, so I'll share it. I had a relative who was in medical school here in Eretz Yisrael. And this was a very special, strong girl who had different challenges in her, you know, a challenged childhood. And she was, to an extent, the frumie in the group. She lived in an apartment in Tel Aviv University, together with a number of other roommates. They were all from. This was the frum group in the class. But she was the frumie in the group. And it rubbed some of the roommates wrong that, I shouldn't say she was the frumie. There were perhaps another girl or two who were up to her standards. But she would do her shopping in B'nai Brak. She did not like to use the local hechsherim. There weren't the hechsherim that were up to par. And she would do her shopping in Bnei Brak. She would travel to Bnei Brak to do her shopping there, where you have all the top of the line hechsherim. So, and she would make a point of, you know, avoiding the local foods, etc. She wouldn't buy in the local shops, and it was very, wasn't enough available with the right hechsherim. So at one point, some roommate said to her, "I don't understand. You don't think Hashem just wants you to enjoy?" Her response was, "He certainly does. He gave me a lot of reasons to enjoy. He gave me a lot of reasons to be happy. But he also would like to see me make a 5-15 minute trip for him. That's part of it too. Yes, he gives me a lot. He gives me a lot of opportunity. There's plenty there for me in Bnei Brak. But he wants to see me go out of, can I go out of my way 15 minutes for him too? It's more than 15 minutes, okay? It's a trip there, it's a trip back. Yes, a little bit of exertion for him too. Can it be a relationship where we're not just expecting to be on the receiving end, but we want to be doing for him also, so to speak, kiviyoko. So, therefore, yeah, liking to take it too easy is also an impediment. But now we move on to what's really we should be holding this week. The things that facilitate the second midah, the ego part of us that's getting in the way, it's too much talking. Too much socializing. We'll discuss this a bit more. And being very particular to make sure you're making a good impression. Other people's opinion is very important to you. And being in love with getting their praise, getting their recognition. And also being envious of them, whether it's status, whether it's things that they own. Also, to try to get things out of them and to put other people down. And other such things. He's bunching together a few different aspects. Let's try to approach them one by one in a general way. So first of all, we have the very simple point that when a person cares too much about other people's opinion, it's going to be an impediment to really getting close to Hashem, because getting close to Hashem is going to require you to do things that are going to make people look at you like we said before, like a phony, like a fanatic. Why can't you just be normal? Now, normal is a dangerous word, because everyone believes in the importance of being normal. The question is, how do you define normal, right? That's always the million-dollar question. How do you define normal? There's a story that they tell that has a point to it, yet I consider it a dangerous story. I'm going to tell the story because I want to make the point that it's a dangerous story. But they tell this story about a boy who became a Baal Tshuva, went to a Baal Tshuva yeshiva, and he started going what they call overboard. And he insisted on wearing many pairs of tzitzis. Now, probably this brings to mind, for many of you, Rav Sheinberg, right? Who was notorious for the many pairs of tzitzis that he wore. He was very famous. Anybody who saw him, he looked like, he looked stocky when he was actually a very, very slim person, a very slight person. But he had, I don't know, there's all kinds of different legends as to what the amount was, but there were many, many, many pairs of tzitzis on him. So it made him look very, very broad shoulders, a very kind of biggish look. So this boy decided he wants to wear many pairs of tzitzis. And his rebbeim felt this was going too overboard, and they tried to dissuade him, but he insisted. And finally, they reached an interesting agreement. They said, you know what? How should we resolve this? Let's go talk to Rav Sheinberg. Let's go consult with Rav Sheinberg. So they went to Rav Sheinberg, and this boy was sure, of course, here's where I'm going to get my validation, right? But they came to Rav Sheinberg, and they presented the question. The boy told him, I want to wear many pairs of tzitzis. The way the story goes is that Rav Sheinberg got up, kind of walked around the table, took the boy's shirt with his two hands and shook him and said, just be normal. Now, that's the story. It's a story that has a point with significant value. But the story is just sometimes told in and of itself because this value called being normal. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous because if you think about it for a minute, what's the message of that story? This guy came from a Baal Tshuva yeshiva. Baal Tshuva yeshiva probably means that there are many guys there who gave up, whether it was studies, whether it was different types of careers, etc., began observing Shabbos, you know, were taking out time in the pursuit of their careers to be learning Torah, to be taking on Yiddishkeit. Now, I ask you, coming from the world that they're coming from, right? The world of a 19-year-old American guy growing up out in secular land. And all of a sudden he says he wants to drop his current life, he wants to drop his current pursuits, and go off to an Orthodox yeshiva and keep Shabbos and keep kashas. Rabbi say, is that normal? Is that normal? That's not normal. So what exactly is the message you're giving? You tell a Baal Tshuva who's starting to become from, just be normal. What are you telling him? You're telling him, go back to your secular life. That's normal. From is normal? Now, the truth is that nevertheless, the story has a very hush of a point, which is not our subject now. I'm not going to get into it. There is such a thing as knowing where to draw the lines and how to define going overboard. But nevertheless, we have to understand that, yes, a life of the ideals that we want will often arouse the response of, can't you just be normal? And therefore, if it's too important for a person to have the approval of people around him, it'll hold him back. There will be many things that you won't be able to do, even once you've determined that it's the right thing to do, because they're going to look at you and say, can't you just be normal? So to a large extent, this does come back to what we spoke about last week, about put yourself in a society where that is normal, right? That's very much what it's about. Normal very much depends on exactly what I'm used to. That is the definition of normal. Normal is exactly what I am used to, not what you're used to. If you come from a different background than me, you should know that you have not been exposed to normal in your life. Normal is exactly my frame of reference, what I'm used to, the way I grew up. That's normal, and that's how I expect everybody else to relate to normal as well. And of course, anybody who is firmer than me is overdoing it. Anybody who is not as firm as me is not from enough, right? I hope you understand that I'm being sarcastic. So, yeah, first of all, you want to make sure that you have the society that meets what you would like to consider normal. But we come back to the point also that, yes, you will sometimes need to be ready to be viewed as frummy by other people. When you're going to be the one refusing to participate in a conversation that has, that's starting to go in the direction of Lashon Hara, right? Or when you're going to be the one to point out at a simcha that eating fish in a certain way can be chilul Shabbos if you're taking out the bones in the wrong way. Or when you're going to be the one who's going to insist in shul on not talking at the wrong, during davening at times you're not supposed to talk, right? You might be looked at as a frummy. So that's number one that the Chavis HaLevavos is telling us. If other people's approval is too important to you, if you depend on it a little too much, that's going to be an impediment. Later in the Sefer, he talks about what he calls Midas HaYishtavus. It's something that sounds like up and beyond. It really is. But you know what? When we're learning Chavis HaLevavos, let's not be scared of exposing ourselves to the true heights that Yiddishkeit could contain. We don't have to be discouraged by the fact that things are over our head. It's very good to be living in a world where we are exposed to the full breathtaking scope of Yiddishkeit, even if our place in that is a small, humble place. We are a generation with weaker spiritual abilities, and that's fine. But let's not hide from the full scope of greatness that Yiddishkeit could actually have. So Chaim Salvavus later talks about what he calls the Midas HaYishtavus, the Midah of it all being the same. What does that mean? He says where a person feels the same when he gets a compliment and when he gets an insult. Feels the same and responds the same. Now, I don't know about the rest of you. It's definitely over my head. But I've actually seen it. But Victor Miller, again, I cannot tell you what was actually going on inside. I certainly know that he worked on this Inyan. But he would respond with the same cool indifference to compliments and to insults. I saw this a number of times how people would come over to him to say about, you know, the major difference that he made in their lives, etc. There was always a certain cool indifference. And there was one time, this I wasn't actually there, I heard about this. At one time he spoke out very strongly against Zionism, as he did. And this often did not, it wasn't pleasant to the ears of many in the crowd. And one time, someone stood up in the middle of the shir and said, yelled out, "Rabbi, drop dead." So he looked at him, and with that same indifferent, cool kind of demeanor, he said, "That'll be the last thing I'll do." And then he went on. So it was just cool, collected, and he responded the same way to compliments. It was like with a certain cool, indifferent, almost cynicism. Just let it bounce off him. But he was the one who Taka said, also, yes, Avodas Hashem can be a lonely business. So that's number one, the realization that depending on other people's approval will be an impediment. There's also more than, now we take it to another level. Being overly involved in social life. What do I mean by overly involved in social life? Doesn't mean not to be a social creature. But it means, again, like we've been saying about many other things, not to depend on it. Not to be what characterizes you as a person. You have to be capable of being alone, because that's really when you're with Hashem. When you're experiencing being with Hashem in your mind. If you don't know what to do with yourself in solitude, if you're lost when you're not around friends, then there's a certain dimension that's missing. For a person to be able to just be by himself with his own thoughts, to be taking stock of where he is, self-analysis, and also to be connecting with Hashem. Now, if we'll take it a fine step further, the understanding that when we are with others, it's much more difficult to be conscious of Hashem. Because when we're with others, then I'm giving a shiur now, according to what it shows here, to about 32 people. I'm going to be very honest and frank. You know what's foremost on my mind right now? What's foremost on my mind right now is, am I expressing myself well? Am I getting my messages across? What kind of impression am I making? I do try. I have a small corner in my mind where I remind myself that I'm operating for Hashem right now. I'm his representative, and that's what matters more to exactly what kind of impression I'm making. But it's very difficult. It's very difficult when you are dealing with people in front of you. You are very, very focused on the impression that you're making on them. And therefore, it's very hard to really be living. If your life is entirely social, it's hard to be living with that deeper panemius of that connection with Hashem. You know the line that the Kutzker Rebbe said? Husker Ebbe was known for his razor sharp lines. And he said, I am not going to be what I think I am, and I'm not going to be what you think I am. I am going to be what I think that you think I am. That might have sounded a little bit convoluted, but I'll explain the intent. I'll give you an example from my own childhood. I was naturally lousy at sports. And in class, you know how it worked. At recess, the kids would all congregate, and you had the two guys who were best in sports would pick teams, right? You're having a game of kickball or a game of punch ball, basketball, whatever it is. They pick teams, right? And they would choose it out, and then, you know, he picks one. I was always the last one to be chosen. Nobody wanted me on their team. And you know what? Your ability in sports was very, very important to your social standing in those days. And therefore, I put a lot of effort into it. I really worked hard in becoming better at the different sports games, and I did become better. And I'll tell you something interesting. I only really realized the significance of this later in life. When summer came, school was over, I'd go to camp, day camp, sleepaway camp, different years. I would be from the best ones there because I really did put a lot of work into it. I was very good in sports, in camp and day camp and sleepaway camp, but never in the class. I come back for the school year. When the sports season started again, I was the same loser as I had been in fourth grade. Why? Because I already knew that I was the last to be picked. I already knew that here, I'm not good in sports. And it actually affected the way I played. Because I knew that everybody in the class knows that I'm lousy at sports. Camp, I was getting together with a group of kids who didn't know me. This was a new chance. And I would be able to prove myself. So it was pretty much consistent. In camp, I was one of the better kids at sports. In class, I just wasn't. And that very much has to do with that, right? My own ability to perform very much depended on how I understood that the people perceived me. So, therefore, once again, when we're operating in a social setting, we are invariably going to be very, very, very much affected by what kind of impression am I making? What are the people thinking of me? Etc. Right? So, therefore, the Chofetz Chaim tells us to not be overly dependent on society. Don't be overly social. To translate this into practical terms, the way I'd say it is, learn to appreciate time with yourself. Learn to appreciate time with your own thoughts. And then you go from there to learning to appreciate time alone with Hashem. Focusing on the impression that I'm making on Hashem right now. Focusing on the fact that He is focused on me. But again, the Chofetz Chaim is telling us, in order to be able to grow in this area, you have to move social dependence. You have to start bringing your social dependence under control and moving it out of the way. Again, this can be to very, very many different degrees. We're not telling a person who's a very, very social person overnight to become a hermit. That's not the intent. That's not what we're talking about now. What we are talking about now is trying to reduce that dependence, trying to take a little bit of a step back, trying to be capable of being with yourself, with your own thoughts. There are some exercises that you can do in this, and you might look at me and say that I'm not a good example of this, but the truth is I try this also, and I'm not actually the one doing the talking. That is, when there's some sort of social gathering, you're getting together with the family, with friends, whatever it is, generally speaking, social gatherings, family, friends, whatever, is about six people sitting around the table, waiting for a turn to get a word in edgewise. And that's it, right? The whole conversation is basically about when I can get in my two cents. And my grandfather said that there was some person who did an experiment on this about human nature. how people have basically just focused on, okay, when are they going to be able to say what they have to say? So said he showed up at some sort of party or something. The hostess came over to greet him, and he told her, I'm sorry that I'm late. I just got back from killing my brother. And her response was, it's fine, it's fine. Just come in, make yourself comfortable, sit down. So this is probably a bit extreme, and I would imagine that he tried it in 5 cases and only worked in 1 or 2 of the cases, but it does make a point. So this is a good exercise. And again, like we said about when it comes to other things, we're not saying now to redefine your social involvement in this way. We're not saying that now this is how you should do, you should act every time you're in a social setting, but try this as an exercise. You'll actually find it rewarding and fulfilling. To sit back and decide, this time, I am going to deprive everybody around the table of my opinion. They're going to have to manage with the opinions of the other 6 people at the table. No one's going to hear what I have to say. I'm going to sit now, and you know what? If you're going to be around the table for 2 hours, it might be a little bit too much. But to say, you know what? For the next 15 minutes, I am only going to listen. I'm not going to contribute. This is actually an exercise. You'll find yourself empowered by the not needing. If you see, if you try it once or twice, you'll suddenly discover how it's almost like compulsive to be getting in our 2 cents. And breaking out of it is actually a certain empowering, liberating feeling. If you decide this time, everyone's going to have to manage without my take on the matter. And I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to listen. And you know what? You actually will find it entertaining and amusing to watch others at it. And yeah, it'll be liberating. It'll be empowering. And it's a good exercise. Similar to the exercise that we discussed the other week about learning to tell yourself no when it comes to physical things. This is also a certain spiritual muscle to develop. And we'll take it to where this could come to, where this could take a person to. Naftali Amsterdam was one of the prime Talmidim of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. And he said that Rabbi Yisrael Salanter was thinking about Hashem even while he was talking to people. Now, based on what we've been discussing, we understand the significance. When we are talking to a person, we are very, very much taken by the person's presence. We're very, very much focused on, am I making the impression I'm trying to make? Am I coming across the way I want to come across? And it's very hard at that time to be focused on Hashem. So his point was that no, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter was capable of talking to people, but his focus was not on them. His focus was on Hashem. And I'll actually try to bring the point home. And this is, again, we're setting a high goal here, but this is the mashal, the way I think of it. And you may have heard me say this mashal in the past. I'll say it again, especially since now we have a Chasim Kala at home, Baruch Hashem. We can see it in action. But you have an engaged couple. An engaged couple are together. Let's say they're going shopping together. They're going going shopping for some household needs. And the chassan approaches the salesman, the saleswoman, and he's asking for the things they need. Okay? He's going to be talking in extremely polite tones. Any of his roommates who would see him now would be in shock. He's talking very politely, very courteously, right? Even throws in a compliment or two. Who's he talking to? His colleague is standing at his side. He's talking to the salesperson. He's talking to his colleague. He's trying to make a certain impression on her. The salesperson is not the issue here, but he's with his colleague right now. He's keenly conscious of that. And he is now showing her how he talks to other people. That's what he's doing. He happens to be talking to the salesperson also. But that's actually secondary in his mind. Right now, he's making an impression on his kala. Right? This is the point. And this is really Naftali Amsterdam's intent in what you were saying about Yisrael Salanter. Yisrael Salanter was so keenly aware of operating in Hashem's presence that when he was talking to somebody, he was in a place of, how will Hashem take what I'm saying now? Will Hashem be impressed by the way I'm talking to his child? You know what? You want to take another mashal of what we were talking about? Put the chasen and kala aside for a minute. Let's say you're having a meeting with your employer. Or with someone you're interviewing for a job. You'd like to have a raise. You'd like to get a job. Okay? And his bratty kid walks in that minute. You would struggle to find anything nice to say about the kid. But you know what? Right now you're sitting with the father, with the employer, and you do. Wow, what an amazing kid. Right? What a cute kid. And you have all kinds of cute things to say to the kid. Why? Because once again, there's the impression you're trying to make on his father. So, this was Rabbi Yisrael Salanter's experience of talking to people. When he was talking to people, his primary concern was, what kind of impression am I making on Hashem right now? I'll throw in another anecdote. When anecdotes come to mind, they say that Rabbi Shlomo Shvadron said that, you know, he was the master lecturer. He said he had an ironclad rule. If a story fell into his mind, connected, not connected, he told it. So if anecdotes come to mind, we'll tell him. My grandfather was the rabbi of the town of Ber Yaakov. And an older cousin of mine, he was a very, very distinguished person with a very impressive looking bearing. But actually, personally, he was very unassuming. And he had, in Ber Yaakov, he had a seminary, which was really, it was a high school, but it was a dormitory. It was really a place for, by and large, many of the girls there were girls from broken homes, girls with problematic backgrounds. Okay. Now, one time, an older cousin of mine was accompanying him on he was in Bnei Brak taking care of something, and an older cousin of mine was with him. And he was proud to be walking alongside the known rabbi and, you know, to be there with him. He was very proud of it. And then, at one point, you know, my grandfather was driving in the car, my cousin was with him in the car. He passed by a bus stop and there was a young girl sitting there, 18, 19 years old. And my grandfather stopped the car, and this was very classic of him. My grandfather stopped the car and he yelled out to her from like kind of like across the busy street. He yelled out to her, I don't know what her name was. I think it was Sima or something like that. Sima, how are you? And she got up all excitedly, and he's yelling back and forth to her from across the street. And my cousin, you know, who was all excited about being with the, you know, being seen with the important, distinguished Rav, this wasn't exactly the script. You know, for him to be yelling across the street to a young girl. So he kind of shrunk into his corner, hoping, you know, waiting for it to pass. And then when it finally did pass, my grandfather, he was a shy man, he understood that my cousin didn't enjoy it. So he said, this is a girl who I need connections with her father. Okay, no, that already explained it. That already explained it. He needed connections with her father. He didn't know who her father was, but I don't know, some politician, some something. So, for my cousin, that sufficed. They drove for a minute or two in silence, and then my grandfather turned around and said, you know who her father is? So, he said, no. He said, her father's Hashem. This girl was actually an orphan girl. He said, yeah, I was trying to curry up favor with her father. That was the story. It comes back to the point that we're making. Well, really my point was to bring it back to the Rabbi Yisrael Salanter point. That if our interactions with people, we want to come to a place where our interactions with people are not dictated by the people themselves. the way we approach it, it's not the person here is not the issue, but we want to get to a place where that is all a part of my relationship with Hashem. Now, is that to say that I'm a fake? Is that to say that I'm dealing with people I'm barely even thinking about them? No. On the contrary, Hashem wants us to have valuable relationships with people, valuable real relationships with people in the context, in the framework of our relationship with Him. So once again, we come back to the point. We come back to the point that the Chovos HaLevavos is telling us that we have to, if we are socially dependent people, if we depend on the approval, if we depend on the impression that we're making of others, what are they thinking of me? This will be an impediment. It will get in the way. It will be another, it'll be a distraction. It'll be another agenda that will make you veer from your function as, once again, an intimate in that close circle of Hashem's. So, now that we've learned this, the Chovos HaLevavos is trying to get us through the past the initial obstacles, over the humps in the road, in order to really move into that zone. Now, what that zone is, Be'ezras Hashem, I think we've reached it, and we'll really start up till now as a positive. What do you need to move out of the way? What exactly is it exactly? We'll see you next week. Bli neder. A good tevach to everybody. Everybody should have a healthy week of bracha and hatzlacha.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
Mazel tov.
Mazel
tov.
Mazel tov.
To you. Thank you very much. Thank everybody for all of the well wishes. You should all share simchas. Be'ezras Hashem.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.